Perfect. All right. So Brother Brett this morning read from 2 Samuel chapter number 9 in the first three verses. We are going to look at all of chapter number 9 in 2 Samuel. But I want you to do something for me this morning. Okay, before we get started, I want you to think in your mind, I need you to do something. I need you to think, maybe even close your eyes if you need to. But I want you to picture somebody in your mind that can do nothing for themselves. Picture in your mind somebody who needs 24/7 care 365 days a year. Think about that for just a minute. Think about that person that can do literally nothing for themselves. This morning, we're going to look at probably one of my favorite Bible characters in all of Scripture. Love this character in the Bible. I really, really do. But not only this character in Scripture and the story we're about to look at this morning, but I want you to not just think about this individual, but you need to also look at David. You need to look at it from two different lenses this morning. Look at it from the lens of David, and I also want you to look at it from the lens of Mephibosheth. Think about David and what he did, and think about Mephibosheth and what he received at the hands of David. Think about, through two lenses this morning, think about that particular story. And going back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning, get there if you would. And again, Brother Brett read this morning the first three verses of 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And I really want to focus on verse number 3, but we're going to look at the whole chapter. Oops, I got to keep my hands down. Sorry, I really apologize. Verse number 3 says, "And the king said," this is David speaking, "is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity. Father, I pray, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, that, Father, you would speak through me. Father, I can do nothing of myself. Father, I do pray that this would be an encouragement to folks. Father, I pray that you just empower me, give me unction from on high. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at that, we understand that Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. Think about that someone that you know that is in a similar situation. Can do nothing for themselves. Mephibosheth was living in a place called Lodabar, which means no pasture or bread. It means there was nothing there for him. As a lost sheep, think about this account of David's kindness towards Mephibosheth. This is right now, when you look at this, this is probably one of the most awesome and excellent illustrations of Christ's love for us when he went to the cross. God showed kindness to us when we so did not deserve it. We did not deserve for Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for our sins. We did not deserve that. We so did not deserve that. But God, in his mercy, sent his son to die on the cross when we were lame on our feet. We could do nothing for ourselves. We could not stand before a holy God and expect to gain heaven. We could not. So this is an awesome and excellent illustration of that. Mephibosheth was crippled, helpless, condemned by all accounts. He had everything taken from him. Yet he was shown kindness because of David's promise to Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan and David had a very special relationship. Don't let anybody kid you or try to tell you that it was anything other than a great friendship. Do not let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Because there are people out there that will tell you that they were, that it was something other than that. But it was not. They were the best of friends. Jonathan helped. He saved David on more than one occasion. So David, knowing that, knew that he needed to repay Jonathan in some way. They were friends. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. First thing I want you to understand, and if you're looking for a title for this message, here it is. Lame, condemned, saved, and kept. Those four words, and they'll be in each of the points. Lame, condemned, saved, and kept. The first thing I want you to see is that Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. In verse number 3, we already read that. And it says, "And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." He was helpless. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 4. Go back just a few pages, and I'll go there just to show you what we're talking about. 2 Samuel chapter number 4 and verse number 4. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame." He broke his legs, never able to walk again. So he was lame on his feet. He was helpless. And this, again, is a great picture of our helplessness and our hopelessness to stand before a holy God and ask Him to allow us into heaven short of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way other than the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to stand in the presence of Almighty God. That's it. Without that, we cannot stand before God. We cannot. You know, we see in society, we see in the world today, there's a lot of good, moral people out there. A lot of folks that we would think pretty good people. Do the right thing, don't steal from anybody, they didn't kill anybody, they didn't run anybody down with their car. They're pretty good people. But somebody show me in Scripture where it says that God's going to allow good people into heaven. You can't show it to me. Understand something. We, as individuals, try to compare ourselves among everybody else. We try to say, "Well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I'm not as bad as him. He killed somebody, but I never did that. I never did. I've not done that. So God should just let me into heaven because I'm not so bad." Go to Revelation chapter number 20. I got to find it real quick. Go to the book of Revelation. It's chapter... I'll find it. Go to Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. And you know, for years, I, to be honest with you, I look at this list, and I never really thought about it, but the more I look at this verse, a lot more of these things apply to me. Verse number 8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters." And what is that last one? All liars. Lying is not such a bad thing, right? I mean, so what? I told a little white lie, right? It's not as bad as the rest of that list. Not so bad. shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, God thought lying was so bad that he put it in that verse for a reason. Understand, sin cannot be in the presence of Almighty God. It cannot be. So this picture of him being lame on his feet is just like our not being able to stand before a holy God. One sin, just one, will send you to a Christless eternity in hell. One sin. But it's not so bad, right? It's not that bad. I'm not as bad as the next. No. Don't think about it that way. One sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all of sin comes short of the glory of God." Go to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 5. Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Nothing we do gets us into heaven. Not one thing. Not anything you do. I don't care if you take the little old lady's groceries and bring them into the house and help her across the street and do all of those things. None of that is good enough to get us into heaven. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Everything we do, every good work, everything we think we do that is something good is as a filthy rag in the sight of Almighty God. Mephibosheth, lame on his feet. So are we. Until we bow our knee to Jesus, bow our heads and our hearts, and ask Jesus come into our hearts and live within inside of us and take us to heaven. Lame on his feet. Number two, Mephibosheth was lame because of another. I already saw that, chapter 4 and verse number 4. He was dropped. He was dropped by the... Sorry. He was dropped by the nurse. This right here is a picture of our fall when Adam fell in the garden. A fall from sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Go there real quick. These are very familiar passages of Scripture to most of us, if not all of us. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." One man, one individual, brought sin unto all of us. And before we get ahead of ourselves, myself included, don't think for a second you would have been any different than Adam and Eve. Please don't. We like to play the game. "I don't think I would have done that. Oh, I know. I wouldn't have let that snake trick me into eating of that fruit. I would have never let that happen." No, never. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. I would have probably done the same thing, and so would each and every one of us. Adam sinned again. Go to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 17. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 17. It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Go over to chapter number 3. I want you to look there. And it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He was questioning God. Did God really say this? Are you sure? And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Sure. God told us we could. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it." But I want you to see something in the bottom part of that verse. "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." God never said that in verse 17 of chapter number 2. He never said, "Don't touch it." Never said that. But in Eve's mind, she's like, okay, he said, "I can't even touch it." No, God didn't say that. He said, "Don't eat of the fruit." How many times do we think that God said something that he never really said? It happens. We think, and then we don't do the right thing. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Again, remember, we're talking about sin. We're talking about what separates us from God, what separates us from a holy God. And that is sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 21. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." You see, he was lame because of another, because of sin. We're all sinners. He was dropped. And again, it's a picture of our fall in the garden by Adam and Eve. That is the picture that we're portraying here. He's lame on his feet. He's lame because of another. Think about this. He was also condemned by another. Remember, the family of Saul was condemned. And again, this is a picture of our condemnation, because we are descendants of Adam. Are we not? All descendants of Adam and Eve, top to bottom, no matter how you look at it. Again, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. "Wherefore by sin," you know, we're all born sinners, right? We don't sin because we're born. But we are born sinners, okay? We sin because of our sin nature. We have that nature within us. And even though we're saved, we still sin, right? We still commit sin. We still do things we shouldn't be doing. We still disobey God. We're still unfaithful. We still don't read our Bibles. We still don't pray. We do all these things. But yet, God still loves us. That's amazing. That God still loves us, even though we're disobedient, our lack of faithfulness, and whatever the case may be, God still loves us. I can't wrap my head around that. Oh my goodness. I can remember as a kid And even as an adult now, how you do things and how we do things that are completely against what God tells us to do. And what's preventing God from squashing us like a bug? I mean, he has every right to do that. And David had every right to keep Mephibosheth condemned, to keep him where he was in Lodabar, to leave him there. He had every right to do that. He was the king. He didn't have to do what he did. He did not have to do it. And God did not have to send his son to die on the cross for your and my sins. He did not have to do that. I continue to think about Abraham and Isaac. And I think about the picture of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was the promised son to Abraham, was he not? And then God knocks on Abraham's door and says, I've got a test for you, Abraham. I've got a test. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. I want you to load him up. Load up. And I want you to go sacrifice him on a mountain. Go sacrifice your son for me. I don't know about you. I don't have children. But that would be probably one of the hardest things that I could ever possibly even do. And you as parents, probably the same thing. But Abraham did exactly what God told him to do. He took his son, he took his servants, and he loaded them up and went on their way to exactly where God told them to go. When they got there, Isaac said to Abraham, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got everything we need. But where's the sacrifice? I don't know about you, but as a child, I'd be looking at my father saying, okay, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And then he tied him up, laid him on the altar. But he did tell his son, he said, God will provide. God will provide a sacrifice for us. Laid him on the altar. He raised the knife up, ready to slay his son. And God said, hold on a second. And there was a ram caught in a thicket. They took it and they sacrificed that ram to God. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only son, sent to die on the cross for you and for me. Oh my word, what? And God asks so little of us. He does. He asks so little of us. And yet we still don't do all of what God tells us to do. So he was condemned by another. I want you to see this too. In verses 1 and 3, he was saved by another or because of another. Mephibosheth was saved because of David. He was saved because of David. In verse 1, David asks. In verse number 3, they tell him who he is. David had promised to show kindness to the children of Jonathan, a picture of the sinner's hope in Christ. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 20, just so you don't, so you think that I'm not giving you a bunch of hooey here. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 20 and verse number 14. I want you to see the conversation between David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 14, it says, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. They made a covenant together that David was going to ensure that Jonathan's family was taken care of. He was going to make sure that he took care of his friend's family. Proverbs chapter number 27 and verse number 10. If you run over there real quick, Proverbs 27, 10. "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go unto thy brother's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." Folks, we need to make sure that we take care of those closest to us. That's our job. That's what God intends for us to do. Now you think about the first Adam brought us condemnation, right? Brought us death. We died because of the first Adam. Not immediately, but we died. Spiritually, we died. But the second Adam, or Christ, brought us salvation. Oh my. If that doesn't make you jump and shout for joy, I don't know what will. Your joy meter's broken if you don't think so. Because I'm going to tell you right now, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing. We are nothing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 with me for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Lord Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You know, I think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have with Him. We don't get it on our own. Everybody wants to think, and we've knocked on doors and we've talked to people, right? We've talked to people. And you ask them, you know, and they say, "Well, I go to church." Going to church is a good thing, right? We'd say that. But the biggest question is do you know where you're going to go when you die? "Well, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven." "Well, how are you getting there?" "Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I do these things and whatever." But remember what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Because I don't know about you, but I know that giving gifts at Christmas time and birthdays are kind of a big thing, right? People look forward to those things. You ask your children, "What would you like for Christmas?" Or whatever the case may be, and they make you a list if that's the way it works. And you take the list, put it in your pocket, and then you go and buy them something else. So Christmas morning comes, or the birthday, or whatever day it is, and maybe it is something nice, a nice gift, something you put a lot of thought into. They didn't have to buy it, right? It's free. Remember that word, free. Remember that. And they open the gift. And they're extremely unhappy and they throw it back at you and say, I didn't want that. I wanted something else. How do you think that makes Almighty God feel when he said, listen, I sent you a gift, a free gift of salvation. You have to do nothing for it but trust in my son. It's all you need to do. And we, as human beings, in our infinite wisdom, spit in God's face and throw it back at him and say, I don't want it. I want to get there some other way. How do you think that makes Almighty God feel? He gave the gift. He gave the gift. His own son bled and died on a cross that was meant for Barabbas. Understand, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he owned nothing. He owned not one thing. Everything he ever had was borrowed. He was born in a borrowed manger. He rode into town on a borrowed colt. He died on a borrowed cross that was meant for Barabbas, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But yet, when he went to the cross, usually when they were nailing people to a cross, they had to hold their hands and their feet down because they were trying to get away. Because they knew it was coming. But the funny thing is, when they took Christ to Golgotha and he carried that cross and they laid it down, you know what he did? He laid on that cross, spread his arms out, and allowed them to nail him to a cross. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. That was the ultimate price that could have ever been paid. And everybody, there's people out there, and I've heard this preached before, that really only one drop of blood needed to be shed for our salvation. I submit to you, that is untrue. Jesus needed to shed every ounce of the blood in his body to save you and me. Yes, one drop is powerful. Yes, it is. But Jesus Christ shed every drop of blood for you and for me. That's love. That is love. Same with Mephibosheth, condemned. And then he was saved by another. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing I want you to see in verse number 7 is Mephibosheth was kept by another. In verse number 7, back in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, verse number 7, it says, and David said unto him, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will now understand, we read through this. I want you to really pay close attention to this. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, And then thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. I don't know about you, but for me to see that from David the king, I am certain, and we see it, Mephibosheth was a little scared. He really was. But David put him at ease. He says, oh, wait a minute. Don't worry. I've got you. I am going to take care of you. You're going to get everything back. You're going to get it all. I'm giving you the land back. I'm giving you everything. And guess what? You get to eat with me at my table every day. Every day, you're going to eat with me. Don't worry about the land. Somebody else is going to take care of it. The servants will take care of it. They'll tend that land. They'll do everything they need to do. But don't you worry. It's coming back to you. You're getting it back right now. I'm giving it all to you. This is a picture of the believer's security in Christ. Think about this. Once you are saved and you have trusted Christ, you are saved forever. Don't let anybody kid you. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You cannot lose your salvation. Understand that. Jesus said, you're in His hand. And then you're in the Father's hand on top of that. Oh boy. You're not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. If you are truly a born-again child of God, you're going nowhere. Even though Mephibosheth was still lame, he ate at the king's table continually. One day, don't miss this, folks. One day, we're going to be just like Jesus Christ. One day, it's coming soon. 1 John 3:2 says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And guess what, folks? I'm going to drop this robe of flesh, and I'm not going to sin anymore. No more sin. No more sadness, no more sickness, no more pain, no more glasses, no more contacts, no more prosthetic, none of that stuff. It's all going to be gone. You know, about 3 years ago, 2017, January 23rd, 2017, I watched my mom go off into eternity. Watched her take her last breath. And you know, it wasn't a sad day. It really wasn't. Because I knew the moment she took that last breath, she was going to see her Savior, not be sick, not have to carry an oxygen tank, not be debilitated, not be hunched over. She had nothing. She was brand new. I remember that, but it wasn't a sad day for me. And it's not a sad day for any of us when we die, if we die in Christ. You know, I remember I distinctly, and I don't want to tell you the whole story, but I distinctly remember that entire Sunday while I was around her bed reading and praying and singing to her. She was pretty much out of it for a while. But the hospice nurse came over, and while he was there, she opened her eyes for about 30 seconds. And she looked over at me, and I looked at her, And I told her, literally, the very last words I spoke to my mom, I said, "Mom, it's okay." And she looked at me, and she did. She, the very last words that she said to me, she looked at me and she says, "I know." I still get chills thinking about that to this day. But understand, she knew where she was going. She knew. She knew. Question is do you? Do we? You know, I want you to go to John chapter number 10, and we're going to close with this. John chapter number 10 and verse 22. John chapter number 10, and we're going to close with this passage of Scripture. John chapter number 10 and verse number 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be Christ? Tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." This is talking about security. As a born-again believer and a born-again child of God, our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." If somebody has a question about whether Jesus is God, there it is right there. John 10:30. "I and my Father are one." We are the same person. I don't understand it. I don't know if you do. Somebody help me out if they do, please. But I do not understand how three people can be one and one person can be three. I don't understand all that. I don't understand that. But God said it. It's in Scripture, and I believe it. You know, we talk about the Trinity, and we talk about three persons. Jesus' baptism is a perfect example of that. When Jesus was being baptized, Jesus was in the water. Jesus came out of the water. The Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit lighted on him like a dove. All three parts of the Trinity right there. How do we doubt that? But people still do, because they don't believe it. But I tell you this, two definitions for you real quick and we'll be done. Religion. Definition of religion is this: man's way of trying to get to God. Religion is man's way of trying to get to God. Do's and don'ts and this and that, and do all these things and you'll be close to God and you'll get wherever you're going. A lot of churches like that. A lot of religions like that. That's religion. But salvation is this: it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him and in Him alone to get you to heaven. That is salvation. That is the difference between religion and salvation. Religion is works. Do, 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 do. And don't do these things. But salvation is a done religion. It's done. It was done 2,000 years ago on a cross where Jesus laid down His life for you and for me. Question this morning: if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, I can think of a whole lot of places to go to hell from. A bar, casino, wherever it is. But don't go to hell from the church pew. Jesus is calling you. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior this morning, bow your knee to Jesus and be saved. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much. Thank You, Lord, for Your love. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, the death of your Son on the cross. What a price was paid for our salvation. Father, I do pray this morning, as we close the service and as we look to you, Lord, if there is one here this morning that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray even now you'd speak to their hearts. Show them their need of a Savior. Show them that without you, they spend a Christless eternity in hell. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for all these folks that are here this morning. May we as Christians be busy about your business. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And Steve. Steve, play.